these three. To get incriminating evidence against us.
I guess myself.
Let's just bring Charlotte.
Either.
I really enjoyed the affair yesterday. You know, sometimes you don't want to do things like that. But then once you're there and things are going, it's really great. I think you're to be commended for the organization and turn out the way it went. In the book of Leviticus, the priest has as one of his responsibility evaluating the worth of a person. And the priest evaluated the worth of a person in the book of Leviticus simply to determine how much tithing he owed. And then there was a kind of a standard. A man was worth 50 shekels, they figured, in tithing to be paid to the priest each year. Well, this business of determining the worth of a man is something else that goes on every day in our society. If you go down to the bank to borrow some money, they'll give you a sheet called your net worth sheet. And on that you list your assets and whatnot. And then on the basis of your net worth, they will determine how much money they're willing to lend you. Then there are people who get evaluated with regard to their net worth, even though they prefer not to, like Rockefeller, who there have those who want to put him in as vice president and those who don't. And so he has to say what he's worth. And I guess he's worth, what, $300 million? And they say that the Kennedys are worth $600 million. And there's J. Paul Getty, who seems to top them all, except perhaps maybe the Arab sheiks. They say J. Paul Getty is worth over $1 billion. And the Arab sheiks, all countries combined, will, in the 12-month period we're in right now, collect something like $80 billion in money. They have so much of it, they're going to Monaco, I understand, and making bets of
Monaco.
Okay, Monaco. Making bets of, I think they said over $10 million, nothing less than $10 million of
on the roulette.
Minimum bet on the roulette one.
They don't believe that. $10 million. And then they double it. 6 to 1.
Double or nothing.
Back in 1932, in the midst of the Depression, I can remember my brothers and I out on the farm in Marriott, sitting around a fire, burning a couple of old inner tubes, trying to keep warm. It's just before Christmas. We were moving from the farm into town. My mom and dad had found a place you could rent on 30th Street near Madison Avenue in the Brickyard in Ogden for $8 a month. Mortgage on the farm, which was $1,600, had got too much for them in those days. The interest was what it is nowadays, somewhere around 11-12%. They couldn't meet the payments. We had an old Ford Model T truck. It was a panel truck. And Mom and Dad had gone to take the last load, and then they're going to come back and pick up the kids and a little bit of what was left and move into town. It was a cold, bitter day that I can remember well. There was the strain of moving, the strain of not having a job, the strain of having to leave the farm because you couldn't make the payments. And I remember that situation, and I wondered about the future. Young men who worked in those days, and I was 12 at that time, could only get mainly farm work. I will recall my first job hoeing beets with my brothers for 25 cents a day. I guess just my one brother at that time. And for a number of years, that was about what you could get. Pulling carrots for a brother Hanson, a farmer there, 25 cents a day. That's what you would make. cheap. 25 cents a day.
Slave driving.
Hard time at 22.
Well, 22 years later, just before Christmas, I made diamonds. And that was kind of a different future from that day I well remember in Marriott. But a little after Christmas, a few months after Christmas that year, there was a man in my laboratory. His name was Percy W. Bridgman. This man was a professor at Harvard, where he had been since 1905. He worked in the field of high pressure, and in 1948 he had received the Nobel Prize for his work in this field of high pressure. Now this was 1955 when he was visiting me. That was 40 years after he had started his work in high pressure. All of those 40 years he had tried to make diamonds. Now he'd done many other very valuable, interesting, and good things before that time. And although he had failed to make diamond, he had done enough that he had been awarded this Nobel Prize. The General Electric Company had recently hired him as a consultant. He had been a consultant for DuPont. Now, General Electric did not want to announce the way the diamond had been made. They didn't want to describe the details of the apparatus required or the method used. And there had been some criticism of the Vice President for Research, an important man in science, for not telling how it was done. Vannevar Bush was one of those men who was critical. He was a big man in science at that time. He called Suits on the phone and said, look, it's just not right for you to say you've made diamond and then not say how it was done when men have been trying for 175 years to do this. Well, the GE people still did not want to say how it was done, but they wanted to make it more credible. Credibility is one of those words, you know, make it believable, make people feel that this really had been done. Now, Bridgman, having this reputation in the field of high pressure, and as you all know, it takes high pressure to make diamond, takes high temperature simultaneously with it, hit on the idea of hiring Bridgman as a consultant, have Bridgman come in and look at it, and then have Bridgman write an article for a scientific journal where he sort of verified that it had been done. Well, on contacting Bridgman, they found out he was a consultant for DuPont, but Bridgman so wanted to come and see how it was done that he asked the people at DuPont if he could break his contract with them, and they said yes. So he came to, as a consultant for General Electric. Well, now I was a quiet, kind of introverted person, still am in many ways, but Bridgman was much more quiet and introverted than I. And I couldn't keep a conversation going with him, really, but he'd come to my lab, I showed him the belt apparatus, made diamonds for him, showed him the whole thing. Well, Bridgman just paced around my lab with his hands behind his back and looking down at the floor. And in my mind, I could see that Bridgman, 40 years, you know, he'd been trying to make diamonds. And here, when he saw how it was done, it was all simple, which is the case of many things. The apparatus was really simple, and the way you made it was really simple. Well, after a while, I'd ask Bridgman questions to try and keep him talking. I wanted to find out about his life and about his work. It was a real opportunity. Great scientist and whatnot. But after a while, he was sitting at one desk, just couldn't get anything out of him, and I was sitting in the other. The boss came in and he saw the situation. He hauled me off in the corner. He says, look, he says, we're paying this guy all kinds of money and you're just letting him sit there. You ought to be talking to him, asking questions. I said, well, yeah, I was trying to, but couldn't. Well, the boss hauled him off to talk to some other guys, wanted to get his money worth out of him. Well, about 6 months after that, I left that company and came here to the BYU. Now, I'm going to talk to you about money here for a little bit. That's what we're starting out on. When I left General Electric Company, I was making somewhere around $12,000 a year. And on finding I was considering leaving, they offered me $20,000 a year to stay. Now, this is 1955, I think they'd pay that. I came to BYU for $7,500, about a third of it. Now, my boss, he wanted to know, why are you leaving this? You know, why are you going out there, BYU? How much are they paying you? And I didn't dare tell him. I just says, well, not very much, but I'm going to make it up consulting. And my boss just laughed. He says, you're too young. You're only 35. He says, you got to be 45. You got to have a lot more experience than you have to do any consulting. Well, I didn't believe him, but that's what he told me. Well, after leaving the GE, in a couple of months, they were out here and wanted me to consult for them. Now, they had started a diamond-making plant in Detroit, just got it going, just went out there and trying to get the thing going. So we talked about the problems of the plant, making diamonds and making the thing commercial and whatnot, and how many days a year they wanted me consulting, all this, that, and the other. Well, after all that's over, the final thing you have to get down to, as you'll recognize when you go out looking for a job, is, well, yeah, how much are we going to pay? So when it got down to that, the man said, how much you want for this? Now, I'm absolutely surprised at what I said. I don't know how come a timid little guy like the way I used to be and raised up on home cares for 25 cents a day would ever said it. Because for me, if I'd have been serious, and somebody asked me how much I wanted at that point in history to consult for them for a day, I probably would have said $25 a day. But like that, I somehow said, what are you paying Bridgman? And of course their mouth hung, what are we paying Nobel Prize winner Bridgman, you know? They choked a little bit, but finally said, we're paying him $200 a day. And like that, I said, I'll take $300. Like I say, I don't know how it ever happened, and I said that. Well, they choked a little bit, and they said, we'll have to go upstairs and talk to the vice president. But they went up there, and they weren't gone very long. They came down, and they said, we'll pay you $300. I came back to BYU, and they sent out the contract. I didn't like the terms of the contract. $300 a day was all right, but didn't like the other terms. I talked to Harvey Fletcher, senior, and he said, well, if you don't like the terms of the contract, don't take it. So I didn't. So here I had my opportunity to supplement this low salary, you see, that, but I didn't take it. It sort of helped me out, because pretty soon General Motors wanted me to consult for them. So I thought, well, I'll be brave. I'll ask them for more. So I asked them for $450 a day. Sure enough, I should ask them for $1,000.
$1,000 a day.
Well, to go on, finally General Electric did pay me $1,000 a day. They paid me $1,000 a day to go to South Africa for 14 days. And I didn't even ask them. They just offered it, and I took it. And not too many years ago, they offered me $3,000 a day to go to Japan. And I turned it down.
It would have taken at least 4 days on a plane to get there and back. That's, I'd have gone well fast. The bus.
And there was a time about 10 years ago when GE offered me $65,000 a year to go back to work for me. Now, that's all highly personal in a way, you know, but most of this I've turned down. I never liked consulting very much. Somehow I think it's just the nature of me as a person. I can't when you're a consultant, you have to be there and be smart, you know, for 8 hours a day. And you have to be quite gregarious, because when you consult for a company, they want to get their money's worth, and they send in all their scientists to pump you and talk to you. And after a day, I feel like I've done a year's work. So it's just kind of my own personality, I suppose, that I haven't done the kind of consulting that I could have done. Now, I've often thought of this experience, and sometimes I can't understand how I had that nerve to ask what they paid Bridgman and then ask for more. But when I think of that experience, and I think in terms of money, I think of another kind of worth, and I'm sure you'd be the first to recognize that the word worth can be changed into another word by addition of one letter. In a sense, they do have similar meaning. In everyday's world, it's important to us to know what we're worth and to increase that worth if we can, particularly if we're willing to use that worth for goodly purposes. But just as I might appear before a bank president and have him, if I want to borrow some money, and have him make me fill out this sheet to give my net worth so he can decide how much he's going to be willing to lend me. I know that in the church, when it nears my birthday and my temple recommend's going to expire, I have to appear before my bishop. And he's going to ask me what I'm worth too. But he's going to ask it with this "why" added to the word "work." And you know very well the kind of questions he'll ask me. He's going to say, "Are you true to your wife? And I need to be prepared to say yes, that I am." He'll ask me, just as they did in Leviticus, the priests of Levi, he's going to ask me if I pay my tithing, and I'll have to answer yes. That's about as far as he goes. I'm the judge, you see. But I know the Lord's the real judge, and he'll judge what decision I make on whether or not I pay the full tithing. And he'll ask me other moral questions as to what kind of a life I'm living. Am I living a clean life? He'll ask me if I hold family prayer in my family. He'll ask me if I am having family home evening. And there may be quite a number of other questions. I've forgotten what's on the list. What else are you going to ask me, Bishop?
Word of wisdom.
Oh yeah, he's going to ask me if I live the word of wisdom.
Go to our X-rated movies.
Wear your garments.
Do I wear my you'll probably say regulation garments too. You want to know if I shorten them up to here or whatnot.
I just ask if you wear them the way you should.
Why is it against the rule to alter them or
anything? Because they're not regulation.
Because they made them that way for a purpose.
There's an interesting situation in that regard. During World War II, we who were in the armed services had a problem. You know, when we went to boot camp or Great Lakes, they shipped us off there. Lowest rank in the Navy, they made us take everything personal that we had off, stripped us down naked. They stuck it in a box and mailed it home. Your pills, your comb, your razor, everything that you had. And you know, I wondered about my garments, but That's what they said, so I shipped them home. And then they issued you everything, you know, your razor, your toothpaste, your every stitch of clothing you had, they issued to you and shipped everything home. And the other latter Saint Day Saint boys in my same situation, we felt we had to comply. But of course, then we had it shipped back. But there were problems because they wouldn't let you wear anything non-regulation. And what the church finally said was that we could have the marks as detachable and temporarily fasten them on. So sometimes there are real problems in that connection. I think the services have limbered up, so to speak, a lot on some of those kind of things. But in World War II, boy, I hated that treatment. You know, they just like a herd of animals, the way they sent you around and treated you in those days. I brought for a kind of a symbol of worthiness today this picture, and the fellows immediately recognized it. That's our Pleasant View Chapel, and I guess that must be priests from the Pleasant View Third Ward instead of the church.
Are we supposed to stand up like that?
Not necessarily. They're
at least for Lord to walk.
There's a flexibility there.
Well, I think it's good to know what you're worth in all respects. Every one of you will undoubtedly increase your material worth, and that will be a good thing for you. It will be a great help to your family. It will be a great help to the church. I hope that most of you feel that you're eligible for college type of thing. President Wilkinson, while he was president, was fond of quite often reminding the students just how much every day that they spend in college is worth to them. And you may think that some of the consulting fees that I would have been able to get were pretty high. Do you realize that you can get $100 a day, in effect, for every day that you spend in college? It will increase your net worth as you go through life in a lifetime. Every single day that you spend in college will be worth $100 to you. Probably more now. What can used to say this before inflation? Probably a couple of $100 a day. So you might just write that down when you say, oh, I just don't want to go to college. I don't want to be bothered. You know, too much effort, too much bother. Just drive down mentally. Man, I can reap a consulting fee of $200 a day for every day that I'm willing to spend over in the BYU or whatever other college you might decide to go to. But in addition, of course, to being concerned about this kind of material worth so that we can care for families and indeed in the end, if we do it properly, aid the spread of the Lord's kingdom here upon the earth, we do need to consider and be concerned about this other kind of worth, the kind of a worth that has the why on the end of it. Now this takes practice. I hope I've improved over my 25 cent a day worthiness in this area. I think I have, but I don't think that I've come up to what I ought to be worth each day compared to what I could make in the dollar bit. And personally, I know I need to be more concerned and try and improve my worthiness, and this is probably true of all of us. It's so much easier to be interested in the things of the world and make increases there that we think are desirable over the increases that we ought to be making in the things that really matter as far as eternal life are concerned. So my prayer that all of us will consider seriously increasing our work in both of these areas. But I know from experience that we need to be more concerned about increasing our work in spiritual matters. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Bishop, you have something.
Now this also pertains to money matters.
My consultant fee for coming to church is $3,000.
Yeah, I know. Send me a bill. It has to do with your moral responsibility in paying if you owe for registration some time ago, missed out programs, or you're meeting a responsibility that has to do with whether you're to be insured in the program or not. A lot of participation yesterday in an activity that kind of resulted in an accident. I'm very grateful that it didn't. Every one of you needs to make a commitment one way or another, either by being insured or by filling out the statement that says you don't need to be, you already have insurance. It's meeting obligations, guys. We still have people who put out quite a bit of money for gas on our camp up in the U.S. And there have been one or two who have met that responsibility, but most have not, and it's a responsibility to have. And I make one other comment. This may be embarrassing to Brother Hall, but I hope not. As I listen to you and sense the things that go on when I'm here and when I'm not here, when I consider Brother Hall's worth, not only monetarily but spiritually, and consider the response some of you give him, I'm a bit chagrined, I'm a bit embarrassed that a man that's worth as much as Brother Hall, and, you know, ignore the monetary worth if you wish, but consider his all-round worth to us in the quorum and to the Lord as a servant of the Lord, and then I consider the inappropriate remarks that are made, sometimes the outright rudeness. I'm impressed that we have such low regard for a man of such great worth. I say, I hope it doesn't embarrass him. He certainly has not said anything to me about this. You ought to know him well enough to know that he wouldn't. But I'm embarrassed nevertheless when I sense the rudeness, the inattention, the failure to listen to a man who has words of great worth for us. Well, guys, my job is to make you aware of your responsibility, whatever kind they are, and I have talked about a few of them today. If you're going to become of any worth at all, that's where you've got to start. Is meeting your responsibilities, whether it's in terms of responding to Brother Hall in appropriate ways as he teaches us, whether it has to do with money matters, you know, whatever it is. You cannot increase your own worth until you commit to meeting your own responsibilities. Brother Hall can get those kinds of consulting fees because they know he'll meet his commitments. They know that he'll respond in appropriate ways. He has justified his work. And there's, you know, lots involved there. You guys can too. Now, if you owe money, pay it. Just because Brother Hall can command these kinds of consulting fee doesn't mean that you have no responsibility to pay in a registration fee if you owe it. No. That's not the issue at all, and he hasn't asked me to talk about this either. The group leadership is concerned about it, and I'm concerned about it. It's for your, you know, your own self-worth that I'm talking. Obviously, Brother Hall is not going to starve if you don't pay him what you owe him. That is not the issue. All right? Meet your commitments, guys, and be the way you know you should be, and then your word goes up and up.
We'd like to thank Brother Hall for the lesson, and James, would you offer the prayer?
Father in heaven, the Thou may blessings, make this nice day afternoon. I'll thank the nice church you have made. House tonight, do us right. Forgive us things we do wrong. I say these things in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Is registration 250?
I think we're 150. Okay. Yeah, the gas.